Lord, as we open the scripture, we're absolutely needing you to speak to us, needing you to give us the understanding that's appropriate for each one of us where we are in our walk with you, in our knowledge of you. Lord, we pray your blessing upon our time together and that you would have something, gain something in our hearts. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, we are continuing on our journey through Genesis, and for those who haven't been with us, it might seem strange to pick up these particular chapters, but it's part of our trip through the scripture and with our desire to understand the scripture, which is so important. All of the scripture is given to us by the Lord, and all of it matters. Not all of it, I guess, is relevant immediately to each one of us at all times, but there's much to be learned. And so we can be like those people who put something away. We understand something, we hear something, and we put it away for later. That's sometimes the case. So we are in that second part of Genesis, which is covering the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, and we're into the life of Jacob. So where did we leave Jacob last time? Jacob has deceived his father and exceedingly angered his twin brother Esau. And as a result of that, he's had to flee because Esau's planning to kill him. So he's left Beersheba, which is down towards the south of Israel, or the land of Canaan, as it then was, and he's headed way up north, a journey of a few weeks. And on the way, he's stopped at a certain place and he's fallen asleep. And when he slept, he dreamed. And we talked about this last time. And in his dream, he saw like a stairway to heaven and angels going up and down on this stairway. But the point about this dream was not the stairway so much as the fact that the Lord stood at the top of that. It was an open heaven, and the Lord spoke to him. And when the Lord spoke to him, he said, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac." And he repeated to him those promises that had been given to Abraham and had been renewed to Isaac. And the essential part of those promises was that promise of the land. I will give this land to you, that they would become a great nation, and that ultimately all the families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in this which God was doing. And the Lord said, "I will be with you, and I will keep you, and I'll bring you back to this land. I'll not leave you until I've done that which I've promised." So when we look at this covenant promise, and we can look at it and say, well, this is pretty ancient. At the best, we could say, well, this is something to do with Israel. But if we were to write one word across these promises, that word would be Messiah. Because this whole point, the whole point of this, the direction in which God is going, is to the Messiah, to Christ, to the Savior of the world. And God is unchanging. So as we see the Lord work out his purpose, there are principles and there are things that we can see that are very relevant for us. No, we're not Jewish, but we are, through faith in Christ, those who have believed in him are grafted into this family. So when God speaks about his intention with the Jewish nation, and we can't forget that, we can't sort of eliminate that or make that invisible. That's a reality. But it's bigger than simply that nation, because God's purpose in Israel was that they should be witnesses, they should be the vehicle through which the Messiah comes, and the Messiah is to bless the whole earth. And so, as Paul writes in his letters, we become children of Abraham through faith in Christ. So these things become relevant. The God who doesn't change makes commitments to these people, and we see his interaction with these men and women. And that God is our God. So when Jacob had this dream, he made a vow, and he said, since God, it says if God, but it really means since God is going to be my God, I'm giving myself to him. Well, that was a good intention. We'll see how that goes. So today we want to look at chapter 29 and chapter 30, and it's a period of 20 years. And so we're going to bring this 20 years into this short space of time. It's compressed into two chapters, and we can't read all the two chapters. There's a good deal that happens in these chapters, and it's kind of interesting and kind of strange. And I think that if somebody had said to me a while back, you know, would you like to speak on chapter 29 and chapter 30 of Genesis, I would have probably said, no, thank you, because it's a little bit odd, a little bit difficult. But nevertheless, there is much here, I think, that we can learn. And it is the scripture, and it is history, and it is important. So we are concerned with Jacob's marriages. We are concerned with Jacob's children, and then finally, Jacob's labors over this period of 20 years. So when we look at the first thing, the first scene is we are by a well, and Jacob on his journey, and it's just Jacob by himself. Later on, he describes his journey, and he said, I came with my staff. Like, that's all he had. He had virtually nothing. He's on his journey, and he's come up to this northern part, the land of the people of the east. Well, he's up in Mesopotamia, Paddan Aram. And he comes to a well, and he begins a conversation because he sees three flocks of sheep outside this well, and he has a conversation with the shepherds who are gathered there. And he said, where are you from? And they say, well, we're from Haran. And he said, do you know Laban? And they say, yes, we know him. And he said, oh, and his daughter is coming with the sheep. And Jacob knows something about sheep because, remember, he was the one probably caring for the flocks that belonged to Isaac. So he says, why are you sitting here with the sheep? And it seems that they were gathered there, but they shouldn't have been gathered there. They should have watered the sheep and taken them off for feeding. And the shepherd said, we can't water the sheep now because we can't move the stone yet until all the flocks are gathered. What exactly they meant is a little bit unclear. But while he was speaking to them, Rachel came. But if we pause a moment and think about this scene at the well and remember another scene at another well, do you remember the time that Abraham's servant was sent to find a bride for Isaac? And you remember him coming to a well? And do you remember how he bowed his head and called upon the Lord to guide him? And how when he saw the Lord's guidance, he bowed down and worshipped? It is such a different scene. Can you see prayer here? No. Can you see worship here? No. Can you see a man who wants to be led by God? No. You see Jacob. Well, he sees Rachel come, and Rachel is coming with her father's sheep. And when he sees Rachel and the sheep, make clear about that, he immediately goes and by himself moves this large stone from the well's mouth and waters the flock of Rachel. And so, you know, I don't know what impression you have of Jacob, whether he's kind of a, you know, we could have had the impression that Jacob was not much of a man, but here he's showing himself to be a man. And it says he kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Why is he weeping? for joy because he's come to his father's family, which was what he wanted to do. And when he kissed Rachel, it's a kiss of greeting. And one wonders how old Rachel is. We don't know. From the scripture, we don't know, but she's probably quite a young girl. And Jacob tells Rachel, I am your kinsman, and I am Rebekah's son. I'm your uncle. And she runs and tells her father, and her father runs out and welcomes him and brings him to his home. And her father is Laban, of course. So now they're in the home of Laban. And Laban says, you are my relative. You are bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You are family. And Jacob stays with him for a month. And during that month, he proves himself rather useful. And so Laban says, well, you know, you can't work for me for nothing. What shall your wages be? How can I pay you? Well, Laban had two daughters, and the name of one, the older one, was Leah, and the younger was Rachel. And we're told that Leah had either delicate eyes or weak eyes. It's a bit unclear what exactly it meant, but that Rachel was lovely and nice to look at. And so what Jacob said, I will serve you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. This was the dowry that he was going to pay. He had only his labor to give. And he said, I'll work for 7 years for Rachel. This made me think that I think Rachel's probably fairly young, and the 7 years will enable Rachel not to grow old, but to grow up, you know. So it's a lovely story. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days. Can you imagine that? Because of the love that he had for her. Are you enjoying this story? No. What story is this? This man works for 7 years and he's in love with this girl. 7 years have now passed. The wedding feast. Jacob is now 84 years old. Not our 84, it's the 84 of ancient times, so he's in the prime of life, we might say. And Jacob said, I've worked the 7 years. The 7 years are up. Give me my wife. And so Laban organizes a great wedding feast, and this wedding banquet would probably go on for a week, and it would be quite something. And it's not the same sort of wedding that we would have, because I guess the family's there, but the bride is veiled. And in the evening, at the end of the first day of this feast, Laban brings his daughter Leah, rather heavily veiled, to Jacob. And in the morning, Jacob discovers it's Leah, it's not Rachel. The mind boggles. But this is the story. This is what happened. He was upset. He had been deceived. He had been cheated. Why have you done this to me? He's very angry with Laban. I served you for Rachel. Why have you deceived me? Oh, can't you hear this self-righteousness? Can't you hear this hypocrite? How dare you deceive me? And he is the deceiver who deceived his own father with his mother. And so Laban makes a lame excuse. Oh, in our country, we can't give the younger daughter before we give the older daughter in marriage. And so he said, just keep going with this week of wedding celebration, and then I will give you Rachel as well, and then you can work for me for another 7 years. And so that's what he did. And so in this week, Jacob marries both sisters. He marries Leah and he also marries Rachel. But he's not too happy with Leah, and he loves Rachel, and he works for him for another 7 years. And it is interesting to note that this type of marriage, where a man marries two sisters, was later under the law forbidden, that you couldn't marry two sisters while they were alive, both at the same time, I mean. And, you know, that reminds us of Abraham's marriage to Sarah, which also was forbidden later under the law. But at this time, it was not. So Jacob now has spent 7 years. He's now married to two women, and he is treating Rachel as the favorite and looking down on Leah. So, what can we see in this story so far? What can we see? Well, I think this is probably one of the most interesting things that stands out, is that Jacob has some knowledge of God. He's been spoken to by God in this dream, and he knows it's the Lord. And of course, he's brought up with Isaac. And so he's heard much and he knows much about Isaac, about Abraham, about the experiences of his forebears. He has some knowledge of God, but he doesn't walk in that. He knows stuff, but he doesn't live it. You might say that. And isn't that so true of so many of us? That in our life, we've learned things. We've even had experiences that have confirmed to us the truth of the gospel. We've believed the Lord and we've become his children, and yet we don't live that way. We don't live that faith. We don't live out that life. Well, when we think of such a person, think of Jacob. So he's angry that he's been deceived, but he is a deceiver. He's deceived his own father. Can't he see that? Jacob's wives become bitter rivals. He was a rival of his brother Esau. Jacob's family suffered through the favoritism that the parents showed towards the sons. And now he is treating his two wives, strange situation, his two wives with favoritism towards one against the other. It's a mess, isn't it? He is brought what he is by nature, and what he's experienced in his life, he's just brought this into this new family and the family that he's now become responsible for. So the story continues. Jacob's children. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved or hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel had no children. And isn't that, I don't know whether you would have expected that, but this is the heart of God towards the weak and to the oppressed. His heart was for Leah. And we don't know whether Leah was, how responsible Leah was for the deception that Laban accomplished in the marriage. But there is something about Leah which is very nice. So we read the account, and here is three or four years compressed into a few verses. Leah conceived and bore a son, and this is the firstborn. His name is Reuben. And each of the children is given a name, and in Hebrew, the word for the name sounds like something that follows. So Reuben means see a son. A son has been born. In that culture, that's good news. And then she conceives again and gives birth to Simeon. And that means something like God has heard me. and then Levi, which means joined or attached, and then Judah, which means praise. And we remember that the Lord Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, the name which means praise. But there's something else to notice in this. You know, sometimes the people in this story speak of God, and sometimes they speak of the Lord. In our translation, it's usually written the Lord, but that's the unpronounced name of God. That's the covenant name of God. So you get the feeling that when a person uses this name, that there's something more personal in their relationship to the God of whom they're speaking. It's sort of perhaps the difference between saying God and saying my God. There's that relationship that seems to be implied in this word. And if you think like that, and then you see what Leah says, the Lord has looked upon my affliction. What a blessing to know that the Lord has looked upon my affliction. He is my God. And the Lord has heard that I am unloved. He sees and he hears. And she says, I will praise the Lord. So we get the sense with Leah that though Jacob is not treating her well, yet she seems to have some experience of God and of his goodness and of his mercies, and that he does look upon her. Remember Hagar, cast out, treated so badly by Sarah, but God meets her and God comforts her, and she comes to a knowledge of God and a story to tell. Well, Rachel had no children, and within that culture that was terrible, and it was doubly terrible because her sister was bearing children. And she says to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. And Jacob gets cranky with her and says, am I in the place of God? God gives children, not me. And so Rachel has a good idea. She says, I'll give you my maidservant, Bilhah, so that I can have children through her. It's a strange thing that Bilhah becomes a wife of Jacob, but a secondary wife, and the children are counted by Rachel as her own. Didn't they remember the story about Hagar? That was not God's plan? That when there was childlessness, shouldn't they look to God? Isn't that what Isaac did? They waited 20 years, but he was faithful, and he waited and looked and called upon God. But no, they resort to this, what you call a carnal method. Well, Bilhah conceived and bore a son, Dan, which means judge, and Naphtali, which means wrestling. And Rachel names the children as if they were her own. Well, the story goes on that Leah sees that she is no longer bearing children, so she copies Rachel and gives Zilpah, her maid, to Jacob as a wife. And Zilpah then bears a son, Gad, called Good Fortune, and Asher, meaning happiness. So this is compressing a lot of years, or a few years, and this is not necessarily happening sequentially, of course. And then another strange part of the story is little four-year-old Reuben, roughly 4 years old Reuben, is out in the field and he finds this plant called a mandrake, which people believed was aided a woman to bear children, and they also thought it was an aphrodisiac of some sort. And he brought this to his mother, and Rachel said, I want some of that. And so they did a deal. And the result was that Leah conceived and bore Issachar because she felt that she'd paid a price in giving her maid to her husband. And again she conceived and bore Zebulun and said, surely now my husband will honour me. He still doesn't honour her. I have given him six sons. And then again, reflecting the culture of the time, I just mention, oh yeah, and she had a daughter as well, whose name is Dinah. And we will meet her later. Then God remembered Rachel. Jacob is now 91, about almost 7 years have passed. And God listened to her. Perhaps she's learned to pray. And she conceived and bore a son called Joseph, which means adding, bountiful. And notice she says, may the Lord add to me another son. And indeed, she does later have another son. May the Lord add to me. Maybe Rachel has learnt something. So in this period of 7 years, 11 children have been born. And during this 7 years, Jacob has been serving Laban. So, what do we see? What do we make of this? It's an extraordinary story. Who would have imagined? But what we know is that God is forming that nation through which all the families of the earth shall be blessed, just as he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That's what's happening. This family, this nation is being born, is being created through all these sons which have been born. That God is doing it in a way that's so unlikely. Who would have imagined that it would be like this? And who would have imagined that he would be using these people? You know, if we said God is going to form this nation through which Messiah would come, surely it would be, you know, wonderful people, you know, bearing children in an honourable and wonderful way. But instead, you have this feuding between sisters and these other women being brought in and being used, essentially, to bear children. It's such an unlikely thing that God would do the way we would think. Don't you agree? This story is strange when you consider the significance of it. The nation is being formed through which Christ will come. God is working to that end. He has Christ in view and is forming the nation. In this way? Yes, in this way. And God is building a church also. And he's doing it in the most unlikely way. And he's doing it with the most unlikely people. He's doing it with ordinary people and sinful people. And he's using people in all their failures, in all their faults, in all their carnality, in all their weakness. He is working to build his church. Isn't that a parallel? It is so strange when you think of it that the holy God is building what's going to be called a holy nation set apart to him in this way. And God is building his church in a very similar way. Well, 14 years have passed. And as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob says to Laban, I'm done. I've done my 7 years. It's time for me to go. Send me away. And Laban doesn't want to lose him. He said, if I've found favor in your sight, the Lord has blessed me because of you. I don't think that Laban, and evidence later makes it obvious that Laban does not have a relationship with God, but he knows that the God of Jacob is this God. Laban has several gods. God has blessed me. The Lord has blessed me because of you. Yes, that's the covenant. I will make you a blessing. That's the covenant that even we can believe. That as children of Abraham by faith, the Lord says, I will bless you and make you a blessing. Lord, make me a blessing. That's a prayer we can all pray. So he doesn't want to lose Jacob. And he says, name your wages. Well, Jacob lives by his wits. Laban says, what shall I give you? You don't have to give me anything. Oh, what? Is Jacob being generous? Do this, and I will look after your sheep and goats. He said, all the speckled and spotted sheep and the black lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats shall be my wages. In other words, these are the minority of the sheep and the goats are these colours. Mostly the sheep are white and mostly the goats are black or brown. But he said, if there's spots and speckles and streaks, then they'll be mine. They'll be my wages and I will look after your flock like that. And Jacob, kind of his eyes probably lit up and thought, what a deal, this guy's an idiot. You know, I'll go with this. And he says, yes, make it so. But just to be sure, Laban then goes through the flocks and removes every striped and spotted and speckled and so on, sheep and goat, and moves them into a separate flock that he gives to his sons and puts 3 days' journey between them so that they're in the flock that now Jacob is going to care for. There are none of this type of sheep or goat. And Laban has probably gone away chuckling that he is outfoxed, the one who is planning to outfox him. And then we read something very strange. Jacob takes sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and he peels some of the bark off so they become striped. You can see the white underneath. And then he puts these rods in front of the sheep and the goats at the watering place where they also breed. And his plan is that when they look at these striped rods, they'll have striped offspring. Good plan? Now, a lot of people have thought about this, and I asked an older brother the other day, I asked him about this and said, what do you think about that? And he said, well, I've been thinking about that for 70 years. Okay. He said, I remember it being brought to my attention when he's in his 90s now, so when he was about 20. Well, this is Jacob's scheming. But in the following chapter, we read something much more interesting. That God had appeared to Jacob in a dream. And in that dream, he said, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. And it was at Bethel that Jacob heard the covenant promises renewed to him. I shall be with you. I shall make of you a great nation. I shall bless you. I shall not leave you until I have accomplished all of this. So Jacob no doubt saw the sheep. He put these rods in front of them and he no doubt saw them bearing a larger number of speckled and spotted and striped offspring. And thought, it's working. But it wasn't. It was God who intended to bless Jacob. And so Jacob becomes very wealthy. Over a period of 6 years, the man increased greatly and had large flocks and was able to have female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Camels were quite expensive, so he's obviously become very wealthy. And that over a period of 6 more years, which gives us our 20 years. So what do we see? We see that Jacob was blessed and was increased through God's covenant with Abraham, not through his scheming. Whatever he thought he might have been responsible for, no. It was God who was with him, and it was God who was fulfilling the promises that he'd made to him. And ultimately, Jacob would appreciate this. Ultimately, he would see this, that it was God who was in his life, and that was why he prospered. God was faithful to Jacob, and we have to learn that faithfulness, and Jacob had to learn that faithfulness. And so what we see here is Jacob becomes wealthy, and Jacob becomes has the means of being a great nation, and he's about to return to Canaan at the end of this 20 years. And as he will say, I crossed over this river towards going up to Padan Aram. He said, I crossed over with just my staff. And now he's come back with wives and children and servants and flocks and herds and so on. Well, is that what God was working in Jacob? Is that what God intended for Jacob, that he should inherit all of this stuff? Yes, God did intend that he should have many children because he's going to build a nation. But is that all that God was doing? And the answer is, of course not. Because this Jacob was going to be transformed. And we're going to read next time, God willing, about that transformation, that there's a work happening in Jacob now at this time, even though we can't see much evidence of it. There's a work happening which is going to make Jacob a different man. That's God's work. We see it in Jacob. We could look at the Old Testament and say, God blessed people and made them rich. Why doesn't he make me rich, give me lots of money and a good car and all that stuff? He did that in the Old Testament. Yes, he did prosper them in the Old Testament, but that was not the essence of his work. And we can see that so plainly in Jacob. It was not about making Jacob rich. It was making Jacob into Israel. His name was going to be changed. He was going to be a different man. That was God's work. And that's the work that's been happening over this 20 years. All of this suffering, the disputes and the wrangling between the wives, and ultimately this disputing in the family is going to carry on for generations. The tribes are going to dispute with one another and be at friction with one another. It's going to have long-lasting consequences. But in the midst of this, God is working in Jacob to transform him. And we will see that. So God is working in this unattractive man, capable man, but not attractive in terms of character. And so we open up one of the Psalms, Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he has uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. This psalm is addressed to Israel, the nation of Israel. and it's written 1,000 years before Christ. But how relevant is this to us? O offspring of Abraham, his servant. Yes, Abraham is called his servant because Abraham became a man of faith and a man who was ready to obey God, even at what appeared to be a huge cost. And children of Jacob. Oh, Jacob. His servant? No. Jacob, a holy and righteous man? No. Jacob, a godly man? No. Jacob, a chosen man? Yes. And loved. And God committed himself to Jacob. And we can look at our privileged position and say, who am I? I'm nothing, I'm no one. But I'm loved. And I've been sought out. And I've been called. And I'm the Lord's. Notwithstanding that I am like Jacob. But Christ has loved me and he's paid the price for me. So when we look into the scripture, and we often see this, we often see these names being used. And the Lord speaks to, oh, you children of Jacob. And we are, yeah, I know what he means. Difficult, stubborn, slow to learn, conniving, trying to get our own, work our own blessings and work things for ourselves, scheming, lying, deceiving. This is what's in the heart of man. But there's a covenant and there's love and there's a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Let us thank the Lord for that and that wonderful grace. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you for your word and these stories, though they're strange to us, so distant in years, and yet our hearts can see a likeness. Lord, we pray in your mercy that you would persist with us and fulfill that promise, I will not leave you until I have finished that which I have purposed to do. Lord, fulfill your will in each one of us. Bring us to your presence with joy. Bring us to your presence with glory and honor. And glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. Manifest your great wisdom in your work amongst your people. Oh Lord, we pray that you would work. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.